Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, welcome again. I want to say thank you again, church family, because what happened between the first time I got up here and the second time I got up here was one of the greatest blessings to me, and that is to hear you praise and worship the Lord. And so again, I just love y'all, and I'm so thankful for you. So let's study the Word together today, shall we? We are in week four of our series called Beholding and Becoming. And that title comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And in case you've missed the last few weeks or just need a recap, we're going to go to that verse again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And you will, based on this verse, become what you behold. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, we are transformed into his image, one degree of glory at a time, slowly but surely, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it has been our goal to explore not only how we are transformed, but what we are being transformed into. From John chapter 6, we looked at the fact that if you will behold Jesus, you'll become a hungry student. From John 15 last week, behold Jesus and become a joyful worshiper. And as Garrett just alluded to it a moment ago, today here is the idea: behold Jesus and become an authentic friend. As we work through a few texts of Scripture, my prayer is that we would understand how friendship with Jesus actually gives us the richest experience of friendship with others. I'm going to just go out on a limb and say, you want good friends. You want good friends. You may have good friends, praise God. You may not. You may have some, but you want more. Perhaps you need less quantity, more quality. Maybe you've experienced before the deep satisfaction of true friends in the past, but not right now. That's missing today for you. Maybe you have no time, you think, to go and make friends or to build deeper, satisfying friendships. Or maybe all you have is time. Whatever the case may be, the Scriptures reveal that God's heart is truly for you to have authentic friendships with other people. The desire and the design of God is not one that most people resist, at least initially, or in theory. It's hard for me to not think about the show Friends and the theme song. So forgive one line in here briefly, but I'll just read it and not sing it. If you want to sing it, you can. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year, but I'll be there for you when the rain starts to pour. I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. And it's anything but a Christ-centered show. But it does strike a similar chord to what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? Especially in tough times, friends are there for each other. And again, hear me. If I had the option today to start the show, I probably wouldn't. But I did watch it a long time ago. And there's this episode in season one where Thanksgiving goes horribly, horribly wrong for these six friends. And their families more or less reject them, right? They don't help them get to their destinations. They leave them there. There's family strife with all six of them. And they try to have Thanksgiving dinner together. And there's an argument over who had the keys to the apartment. And they rush out to see a big floating dog going through the sky. And they come back and the door's locked, and Thanksgiving dinner is burning, and everybody's mad at each other, and they finally get in after Joey tries like 100 keys, and they have grilled cheese sandwiches for dinner. What a Thanksgiving. And those are the more memorable Thanksgivings, aren't they? And so through it all, they got past their frustration with each other. And that's kind of the moment in the show where the friend group is formed into a family. And in some ways, Friends launched a new string of friendship-based sitcoms where friends become family and hang out all the time. Big Bang Theory, How I Met Your Mother, New Girl, shows like these. Maybe you've watched some of them, and there's, of course, subgenres in all of these. Or some that are based in the workplace, right? It's not about a family, it's not about a friend group, but like it's a people you work with, you become like really close with, like Office and the Parks and Rec. And then again, there's subgenres, and you could think of different shows, but what's the common denominator here? That people want people to lean on. People want people to share life with, to laugh with. People ideally want to be really known and really loved. If you're known but not loved, that's kind of everybody's greatest fear. If you're loved but not known, it helps a little, but it's still, you want to be like fully yourself and everybody really love you. And that's a hard thing when that doesn't happen. People want that. And when that desire seems to be absent, when you come across somebody that seems like they don't want any friends, it's because negative experiences have built up calluses. You've been burned. You're calloused. And like that desire for love and friendship and intimacy is there, but it is buried under years of hurt and trauma. But the desire to be loved has not vanished. It just needs to be unearthed. So we have an innately human desire for connection that comes from being made in the image of a communal relational God. God is relational in and of himself, having always been triune. And having been made to be relational, but also being made and put into this sinful world with sinful hearts, like people sin against us, we sin too. We can't, hear me, we can't get relationships right on our own. Relationships need divine intervention. Relationships need redeeming. Our relationships with God need to be God-shaped, and our relationships with others also need to be God-shaped. Now, I know our natural inclination as we hear this today, because you're compassionate people and you think of a friend, is to be like, oh yeah, so-and-so really needs to hear this message, right? The other guy, you're just kind of like eyeing certain people. It's like, yeah, you probably need, no, this is about you, okay? This is about me. Just you, just me, for a minute. It is for everybody, but I want you to consider how you can become the best, most authentic friend that you can be as we gaze at Jesus. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. It's a familiar section from the Sermon on the Mount, a very encouraging one. Matthew 7, 7 through 12, beginning in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we have here an example of why context is really crucial. Verse 12 is commonly and affectionately known as the Golden Rule. Now, my first interaction with the Golden Rule was not in the Bible. It was on the halls of my elementary school, and there was a laminated picture of a gold plate engraved with these words, partially without the scripture reference, of course. It was a public school. So New Testament scholar Chuck Quarles has discovered that the origin of this name, the Golden Rule for this verse, actually comes from the Middle Ages, from Emperor Severus Alexander. Sources say that he had Matthew 7:12 inscribed in gold in his throne room as sort of a mantra for the way he ruled. Now, what kind of grounding does it have? Does it stand alone? And you know, being in the Bible, it doesn't stand alone. There's context here. Now, if you cut off the word so and cut off the last phrase about the law and the prophets and just have this one little section, treat others the way you want to be treated, like there's certainly some worldly value in that. Like if a society puts that in practice, you're going to really have a great society. That's a good rule to live by. But it's infinitely better if you realize what's before and what's after and the actual proper placement that it has. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus exhorts his listeners to ask and seek and knock. Askers receive, seekers find. The one knocking gets an open door. This is very closely connected to John 15:7 last week. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So Garrett unpacked this really well this past week at Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's talking about how God has this treasury full of riches that he wants to give to you, that he is ready to give to you, but you must ask for them. If you delight in the Lord, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, go boldly before God and ask for whatever you wish and whatever you need, and it will be granted. Because the Father knows how to give really good gifts to those who ask him. And he is in the process of transforming me and you to want the right things, to ask for the right things, so that he can give you the right things according to your right requests. When all of those line up, you get this treasury of riches that leads to your joy. Now, that's the more technical way of putting it. But Jesus often gives parables and metaphors and imagery to explain his points. He says, hey, how many of you, if your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Well, no. If your son asks for you for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? Of course you won't. At least not in a cruel, intentional way. You may throw a rubber snake at him as a joke. It'd be sarcastic. But you're not intentionally going to do something cruel to your child. If there's one area of expertise that our kids have, like the one thing that like our kids at our church are like really, really good at, it's asking for snacks. Okay? They, right now, I guarantee you, I'd put money on some kid in children's church has already asked for snacks. They're good at it. They're going to do it. And listen, you're going to say no right before dinner, right before lunch, whatever it is. It doesn't matter how many times you say no. They're not, you're going to be like, you know what? I'm going to stop asking for snack. No, they're going to keep doing it. They're good at it. Now, Jesus in his sermon is fairly offensive at this point. He says, you're evil. You're evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will a perfectly righteous heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? See, this comparison between God and us and our kids is about the openness and the authenticity of such relationships. We have authentic relationships with our kids. They're not afraid to ask. We want to give good things. Same thing with God, authentic vertical relationship. We've been talking about that. He gives good things. It's like Tim Keller said, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. And that's really what we've been talking about the last few weeks, right? The gospel removes the veil that says you can't come in, right? The veil is removed. You can look at God joyfully, gladly, come to him, behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, come feast upon him, devour his words, devour his truth, come have abounding joy to the fullest. Now hear me, this is where the switch happens. This is really good. The same kind of authentic, full access relationship we have vertically with our Father spills out horizontally in our relationship with others. Authenticity vertically leads to authenticity horizontally. Let that pour out to how we relate to other people. It is because I am so full and secure in the love of God that I don't have to relate to people trying to get from others what only God can give me. And again, I have to appeal to Tim Keller. I'm reading The Meaning of Marriage again, doing some premarital counseling with a couple. He talks about having emotional wealth, being loved so deeply that when someone wrongs us, we can afford to be generous and able to forgive. So you slight me, you gossip about me, you blow up at me, you disappoint me. It doesn't feel good. It never feels good. But I'm not riding on the whims of your actions and opinions because I am stable and anchored in Christ. My fullness in God establishes my freedom with how other people interact with me or how I interact with others. You know what this does? This is really good. It keeps us from living in transactional relationships, okay? Some friends are only friends because you've done something they like or given them something that they wanted. But when that stops, well, the relationship suffers. It's like, what have you done for me lately, right? Everybody's ready to fire a coach today in various places, okay? What have you done for me lately? We like you if you produce it. That happens in friendships, doesn't it? And it's really difficult to work for someone's approval and praise, isn't it? And if you're in that cycle, it can feel like a drug, chasing approval. But again, thinking about ourselves, are we, if like just me, am I interacting with people transactionally? Am I in certain relationships or friendships only because of what it gives me? Is there a profit margin that I'm on the good side of? Do we extend invitations and kindness and generosity and love only to those who give it to us? Or do we do that for people who can't give us anything in return? The gospel takes you out of that equation because your value comes from God. He made you, he loved you, and even though you rejected his ways, he died on a cross to redeem you for himself. And since that is true, stop trying to buy your value from other people when it's been given to you by God. Rather, like the Savior, out of the fullness that he has given you, you can give and serve and encourage and love and not have to have them give that to you back because you're not riding on a transaction with them. You're already plenty full. This flow of vertical love to horizontal love is found all over the place in the Bible. John 15:12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, big passage on giving, Paul is exhorting the Corinthian church to be generous, to give towards the relief of the saints. And he says this in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. He's rich, he becomes poor, so other people can become rich, and now we are rich, we become poor, so others can become rich. And here is the paradox of the kingdom of God. The more you're filled up and poured out, the more you are replenished. You see that in the stories of the fishes and the loaves. As they pass out the food, they turn their attention to the people they're serving, they turn around, the baskets are full again. They're passing it out, they turn around, it's filling up again. When they're finished, it's full. The more you pour out, the more you are filled up. And I think this is where we arrive with that statement. That makes good biblical kingdom sense. But sometimes I pour out and I pour out and I pour out and I'm not feeling full like I should. I get that it's like technically right. I don't necessarily always feel that. Let's address that. What's that about? Well, first, we have to make sure that we're not trying to get from people that what God alone gives. So you've got to behold God like we've been talking about the last month. Personal devotion, prayer, corporate worship. But second, let's acknowledge that a saved, redeemed, adopted child of God is designed for a relationship with others who are also free in the same way, who are in the same boat. You as a believer, being filled up with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, are free, and God is enough. Like if you have just God, that's enough. But that is greatly enhanced, and it is in fact the design of God that you would have others in your life who are also free in God. And you need that. Galatians 5:13-15, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So think with me. In the family of God, other people are a conduit of God's grace to me. My experience, I receive unmerited love, unmerited favor. You love me just because you love me. Consistent kindness and generosity is given to me. Patience and forgiveness is coming to me when I need it. And I feel that especially today on Pastor Appreciation Day, because I've known many of you long enough to know that it's genuine, not just because I do something for you, but you genuinely appreciate me and love me. And I appreciate, like today I feel that more than most days, but that is the design that God has for all of his people all of the time. What we see when we behold Jesus comes out as we live in community. Like, do you want more of those things coming your way? Do you want more people treating you like Jesus as an extension of him? Do you want more of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that? Do you want more people giving that to you for you to enjoy? Do you want more of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts being exercised for your edification to build you up? Yes, you do. You need that. You want that. We do. So here it is. You behold him and grow in this area as you trust him to do so with everybody else that's hearing this and that's around you, trusting that God will do that through him to you. Now, let's consider the nature of this golden rule a little bit more. First broadly and then narrowly. Jesus says this golden rule is the law and the prophets. So this is a huge statement because Jesus also says that the law and the prophets are all about him. Law and the prophets, golden rule, Jesus, converging at the same thing. Danny Aiken, my seminary president, he announced his retirement this week. Really appreciate him. He said this: the golden rule captures the moral and spiritual intention that undergirds the whole of the Old Testament, especially as it relates to God, how God's image bearers treat one another. At its core, it is simply an expression of divine love, something Scripture embodies from Genesis to Revelation. And I love that phrase there, it's expression of divine love. I think that's right. I think he's right about that. Like a sunrise, divine love rises throughout the Old Testament and shines brightest at the cross of Christ. What's the greatest love? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this. This is the pinnacle. This is the height of love, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus laid down his life for us so that what? We would also lay down our lives for him. His initiating divine love atones for our sins, and through changed hearts, we worship him forever. At the cross, Jesus was treating us the way he wanted to be treated. He wanted to be treated the same way, with supreme love. The cross is ultimate humility for the good of the other. That's our model. So we receive that, and now we give it towards Jesus and towards others. The part of this that we may find difficult, though, is allowing ourselves to be loved or served in this way by other people. Are you uncomfortable with people tending to you or serving you or helping you? Like some people, it's really easy for some to serve, but then not to receive it. Some believers can never articulate what kind of prayers they need because they're like, I'm good. Or do you think it's the more noble thing to never need anyone, to serve but never be served? And if that's you, there's a few reasons why you think that. Probably because you feel unworthy, could be one. Maybe you feel weak, or you don't want others to think you're weak because it's better to look strong and not need anybody. But do you see how that's not a gospel-shaped perspective? Because that makes it about you, doesn't it? What others think of you, how you feel about yourself, what you deserve or not. When in reality, in the family of God, we were never supposed to treat each other that way, based on those things, based on that scale. We don't have a Christian caste system. It's based on God's divine love and pouring that out and receiving it. So sure, be strong in the Lord, but we don't love and serve one another based on what we feel. We do it based on God's love. Be strong, sure, but be humble enough to receive love and honest enough to admit when you need help. So this brings us to another idea. Beholding Jesus is supposed to produce a profound honesty about who we are. Honesty about who we are. Now, we are really sinful, and we have flaws, and we tend to make the same mistakes over and over. Maybe that's not you. I've never met anybody that just makes new mistakes all the time. I mean, we typically find a couple and do them over and over and over again. But at the same time, we're more loved and cherished and accepted by Jesus than we know. And our salvation and our spiritual fruit are actual supernatural miracles. If you look back a few verses in Matthew 7, this is where Jesus mentions the speck and the log. Matthew 7, 1, judge not, because how you judge will be the judgment that you receive. Yet, in 1 Corinthians 5, we're told we don't judge the world, we actually judge one another and the church. So that word judge is like so loaded, it's so co-opted to mean all sorts of different things. So what does Jesus mean? Well, he explains, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be somebody that's ready to take the log out of everybody else's eye, or take the speck out of everybody else's eye, but ignoring the log sticking out of your own eye. First, remove the log, then you will see clearly enough, he says, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So in that, there's a few dynamics. Two that we don't want, and I think one that we do want. We don't want people to ignore their own flaws and nitpick us. If you know anybody like that, like they're ignoring themselves, they never really acknowledge where they need something to be fixed in their life, but they are ready to tell you what's wrong with you. Do you like to listen to that person? Do you take to heart what they say? Do you have respect for them? It's hard to. It's really hard to. But at the same time, we don't want the other dynamic, which says, well, I've got my own mess, so I can't really tell him about anything in his life. I'm one is willing to remove the log. Another one is like, I'm not going to do either. You know, so like, yeah, I may have coffee on my shirt, and you have spinach in your teeth. Like, one has nothing to do with the other, right? I think most people would appreciate, hey, like, you've got spinach in your teeth. I love you. I just don't want you to be embarrassed. So, hey, I'm telling you. So one is a problem, but the other is also a problem. So what kind of dynamic do we want? What does a believer want? This is what I just want to articulate this. An environment in which we are beholding Jesus. We are all keenly aware of our sin. We are letting God work on us, become like Jesus. And as we see one another do that, knowing that you're humbly walking with Jesus and I am too, we can receive a correcting word. Why? Because it doesn't rattle who I am in Christ. Remember, I'm full in Christ. It actually gives me direction to Christ when you show me how I can get closer to Christ. And second, when you do that, when I do that, if we have the right environment, then I know it comes from a place of authentic love and not hypocrisy. Do you struggle with being defensive? Are you defensive at all? Are you maybe a bit sensitive to anyone noticing your shortcomings? Just privately, between you and God, like just between you and God, let the gospel fortify you and give you dignity so that you are so full in him that doesn't rattle you. And the longer we behold Jesus, the more the gospel softens us to receive loving help. And the more we behold Jesus, hypocrisy flees. More receptive internally, less hypocrisy externally. So when the scripture says don't judge, it means don't hypocritically condemn people. Have humility, acknowledge your shortcomings, remember God knows everything about you. And when it says to judge, we hold one another to living in step with Jesus. If you hear me speaking in a way that is unbecoming of a believer, make the judgment that I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have misrepresented Jesus or the church. Affirm me, hey, I love you, and then correct me with the confidence that I'll listen. We've been talking a lot about prayer in our D groups and on Wednesday nights. Ephesians 1:17, Paul prays a really good prayer. He says, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. So may the Holy Spirit give you wisdom as you know Christ better. Like I'm getting to know Jesus more and more and more. The Holy Spirit's giving me wisdom as I work out the horizontal relationships in my life. I want to get you started on a journey of getting into some of that wisdom. Proverbs is full of it. If you don't have a good Bible reading plan and this is resonating with you at all today, read the book of Proverbs because it's really, really helpful, really good. It provides this wisdom for interpersonal relationships, and I'm going to give you several of them. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Like, love covers a multitude of sins. Forgive, love. Don't repeat things and stir stuff up and separate close friends. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You need God-fearing friends who will love you all the time, no matter what. Their unconditional love of you is the same way God loves them. They represent God's unconditional love to you. Prioritize having those friends in your life. Proverbs 27:10. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. You might be like me. You have incredible friends, maybe a phone call away. I'm thankful for mine. But a local church who is near you physically has a unique role in your life, especially in the routine daily needs you come across and in crisis where others are very far away. Build these authentic friendships primarily with your church family. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You see how the gracious words of a friend are so valuable in your life? So are the words that seem to wound for the moment, but actually heal. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And classically, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. We could continue, but I just want to give you those to get you started as you search the scriptures for the wisdom of God, for how God's vertical love can give you horizontal love. I think there may be pain here today, pain for what lacks but what you want. And I just want to encourage you to have the gospel grit and the willingness and the trust in God to try again. If this is lacking your life, but you desperately want it, pursue God with this again and ask him to help you be this authentic friend and to provide this. And I heard someone say recently, authenticity is the new fog machine in evangelicalism. You know, if I were to say to you today, I think this would be fascinating to put a poll out, that, hey guys, at First Baptist Church, we really need to get a bunch of really nice LED lights that spin around everywhere and project images on the walls, right? And we need to get a lot of new fog machines so that you can really see the beams of light coming in, like spotlights and over here for the drum solo and all of that. You know, I say that a little bit disparagingly. What would you say to me? Some of you would like it. Some of you would not. We don't need to do that, right? Fads come and go, right? Like, fads come and go. What's in style today is out of style tomorrow. So if I'm like, hey, we got to have this to grow our church, man, that's not it. Change happens at an exponentially faster pace. And so you can't keep up with fads or use that as a strategy for church growth. So with that same idea, some say absolutely not to any of that. Let's couch our faith in really traditional elements of structure. And the longer I walk with Jesus and walk with other people, both ends of that spectrum, I really understand and have a lot of compassion for, because you want people to worship God. But to cope with that spectrum that people want to get into, it's best to aim for something timeless, that like something that lasts no matter what. And what is that thing? You could point to a lot of different things, but I just want to submit to you that the most timeless, attractive element that we can have as a church body is our authenticity. To be real, to be relatable, to genuinely love God and genuinely love neighbor, like the first and second greatest commandment. Because people out there, and you and me in here, want something real, something substantial, something meaningful, something that answers life's deepest questions. We want something that's true, that will always be true. And we have it. Jesus came to testify to the truth. He is the truth. As we point one another to the truth of who Jesus is, we also have an opportunity to have true friendships between one another and to be our true selves. Authentic, real, honest and open, knowing that we have enough in God and I don't have to hide anything from my neighbor and my friend. We are a gospel-shaped community of broken people transforming into, eventually, the unblemished body of Christ that looks a lot like Jesus and will be complete when he comes back.